If you'd like to turn with me in God's Word to the third chapter of Galatians, we'll be reading verses 26 through 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
The more I become convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is a uniter. He is one who brings people together who are very different. And I'm thankful for the unity that He gives to the church. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren walk together in unity. We need that unity. We need that togetherness. We need that ability to be able to call each other brother and sister, and to be able to be close to each other and have confidence in each other and know each other. When I think about what it means to be the Prince of Peace, for Jesus to be that situation, I think of so many different things that took place through time. I think about the book of Acts, and I think about how that story is told, how the gospel goes from Jerusalem throughout the whole world. What a tremendous thing that was. What a tremendous thing it meant for them to be able to do those things, to be able to take the gospel in places where it had never been and make an impact on people and change their lives forever and make them a part of something that is so wonderful, so glorious, and so good, something that can lead them to eternal life, something that can give them the forgiveness of sins, something that can give them the peace that passes understanding, so that within their own hearts there is a great peace that they would not have known, they would not have understood, had it not been for the cross of Jesus Christ and the salvation that He gives. I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'm thankful to be a part of this congregation, and I want to say thank you especially to the VIP class tonight for all that they have done for Jackie and me. This has been an extremely difficult year for us. Jackie was in the hospital for a few days with very serious, life-threatening blood clots in December. My mother died in January, and this congregation rallied around my family. Jackie had surgery in May. Her right knee was replaced, which is a very difficult surgery that laid her up for a while. And this congregation was there to help us. When our dear brother Mac passed away, this congregation rallied together. And then in this week, whenever my wife was in the hospital again for her left knee to be replaced, people were there to visit, elders and preachers, and I appreciate that. And the class VIP has brought us food, and we are much heavier now than we were at the beginning of the week. Search is beginning to grow and continuing to grow. Recently, we went on a broadcast television station in Phoenix. We had been on in Phoenix in times past, but the station that we're on just in the last month or two now covers the entire state. The whole state. And I'm thankful for that. Recently, we went on in the country of Belize, down in Central and South America, that area. And so God is blessing us, and doors are still being opened, even to this day, and I'm thankful for that. I'm most excited about what's going to happen in January. In January, WGN America will be spread from all the way through up and down the Pacific time zone at 7 a.m., on Sunday mornings. Right now it appears at 4. Well, that's not very good for some folks, but at 7, that means people will be watching it. People will be seeing it for the first time, and I'm really grateful for that. Several volunteers came to our work day this last week, and Dave Miller was telling me that we have had an increase of 40% of the number of booklets that we're sending out on a regular basis every month in the last 3 to 4 years, 40% more. And I'm grateful for that. Whenever I talked a little bit with Jim Harden, he was telling me that we're sending out twice as many CDs today as we were about 3 years ago. There are so many of you who are volunteers that come to us on our work days, and we are so grateful for you. We don't know what we would do without you. Some of our volunteers have gotten older and are no longer able to do the service that they gave to us in previous years. We need volunteers. So when they announce a work day, please don't just set that aside. Every book that goes out gets into a hand of somebody who asked for it. Every CD that goes out goes into a hand of somebody that asked for it. And we're sending out more than 1,000 right now requests, filling more than 1,000 requests now than we did even 2 years ago. So God is blessing us. And I'm thankful for this church and for the volunteers who work tirelessly to help us make these goals. God intended for His people to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. He wanted His people to be one. He wanted His people to work together, to be unified, to be able to go hand in hand wherever they went, and to work in such a way that they made a difference in the communities in which they lived. When I think about Jesus Christ, He is the great peacemaker. I think about places all over the world, and I'm told, I don't know, maybe Bobby Ross would know better than I do, but I'm told that as many as 200 countries of the world now have churches of Christ in them. Some of them, we know where they are, and we know a little bit about them, but there are some countries that it is so forbidden to be a Christian that we know very little about those, except that there are people who are there. And they're members of the body of Christ. Wherever the gospel goes, people hear it. Can you imagine growing up as a Jew and all of your life hearing that there's a difference between Jews and Gentiles? There's us and them. There's us and who we are, and there's them and who they are, and they're not like us, and we can't be around them. That's the kind of world that Jesus grew up in Palestine in the first century. And Jews had that kind of attitude all over the world. And yet when we look into the book of Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law." That is, those Jews kept the law. They kept the covenant. They were part of that first covenant. And so then he says that the law imprisoned us until the coming of the faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian. It was like a slave that would take care of a young person. You see, whenever you had slaves in those days in a big household, the master would be very busy, and he would have one slave, and he said, "Your job is to tend my child. Your job is to make sure he gets to class. Your job is to make sure he minds his business. Your job is to tend to this child and help him to grow." Now, whenever that child got to a certain point, that slave was no longer needed. That was very common in the first century, and so he said to them that the law was a guardian, like one of those schoolmasters, one of those tutors, one of those slaves that took care of our children until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But he says, now that faith has come, we're no longer under this guardian. We're no longer under that law. And we're going to see this again as we study from Ephesians chapter 2. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." As long as the law stood, as long as the first covenant was there, which was made with the nation of Israel and the nation of Israel alone, as long as the law stood, there would be that barrier. There would be us and them among the people of God and everybody else. But when Jesus came, that law was taken away. Jesus came, we were no longer under the law. And that meant that other people could come and be part of the kingdom of God and part of the family of God. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." When we get into Christ, no matter where we're from, and I'm glad because my folks would have been Gentiles. I did a little bit of looking into my own ancestry, and most of my relatives come from either the British Isles, somewhere up in there, or perhaps over into Northern Europe. I would have been a Gentile. I would never have been a Jew. But God could say, "Look, it doesn't matter. You're all sons of God." He said that to the province of Galatia. Galatia was a Roman province in what today we think of as Turkey. And it would have been made up mostly of pagans who believed in various things. If Timothy, And others were there in places and had gone with them to see various towns and provinces of Galatia. They would have been very much pagans, and you'd see temples to pagans everywhere. But he says, look, instead of being a pagan, now you're a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he said in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ. Now you were baptized into Christ. That made a difference. And he says, being baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And so there's neither Jew nor Greek anymore. There's not our covenant in them. There's not Jew nor Greek anymore. And there's neither slave nor free anymore. Slave people in those days had no rights. And their master had complete control over them. But a slave was somebody in Jesus Christ. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, if you belong to Him, if He's your master now, if He's the one who owns you, then you are Abraham's offspring. And you know what? God has made promises all through the years, all through the decades, all through the hundreds of years, all of those centuries, He had made promises, and now you are heirs of those promises. Everything that God had ever put aside and said, my people are going to have this, you are that heir, and you have it all. Oh, there is nothing so wonderful, so blessed, so good, and so wonderful as to be a child of God, a son of God. And God hears my prayers, and God loves me, and God watches over me. And God looks down at me and says, that person is special. That person means something to me. When I think about this passage, it makes me wonderful that I can clothe myself in Christ. He surrounds me. He clothes me. He's so much a part of me that you can't go anywhere and you not see Him in me and me in Him. Now, when we became Christians by being baptized, and we were baptized into Christ, when we became Christians and we were baptized into Christ, that's when we clothed ourselves with Him. And when we became Christians, we belong to Christ. You belong to Him. I belong to Him. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price, that is the precious blood of Jesus who died upon the cross. And when He bought me with His blood, He sanctified me. He made me holy and He justified me. He declared me to be righteous. Now, if I belong to Christ, I don't belong to me. And I think it is a great day in our lives as Christians when we can come to understand I don't belong to me anymore. I don't have complete control over my life anymore. I don't have complete control over my decisions anymore. Why? Because I don't belong to me, I belong to Him. And that's a concept that sometimes we have a hard time with, because in our society, in our world, it's all about me and what I want and what I think. Look, whenever I became a Christian, it quit being about me, and it started being about Him and who He is and what He is and what He has done for me and how I should live for Him and belong to Him and be close to Him. Have you ever thought about the people on the day of Pentecost? Middle of the night last week, I started thinking about the people on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 41, so those who received His word, the preaching of Peter, they were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people. Now, if you took the number of people who were here in this room in the second service and you multiplied that by three, that's 3,000 people. That's a lot of folks. In Acts 2 and verse 5, it says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it we hear each of us in our own native language? God had inspired these apostles and given them the gift, the ability to speak in a language they had not learned. And here was a situation where there were people from all over the world, and they were speaking to them. If you count them, there are more languages mentioned than there are apostles. To me, I always thought that was interesting. There could have been as many as 500,000 people in Jerusalem because this was one of the feast days, one of the three times everybody was to gather. There were young and old there, rich and poor. There were the scholars of the school of Gamaliel, and there were the common people. There were people who thought very loosely, and there were people who thought very strictly. There were people of all kinds and all cultures and languages. You can imagine how that all of these people from different parts of the world came together there on the day of Pentecost, and how they were going to be listening to Peter. So what I'm saying to you is, when you think about the 3,000 that obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, there were all kinds of people in that group. Here was a church that took people from all over the world with different backgrounds and different cultures and different languages and different ages and different levels of knowledge and different levels of looking at life. And Jesus brought them together, because whenever Jesus was lifted up, whenever they saw the power of the cross and the love of God, they wanted to be a part of it. They wanted it in their hearts. They wanted it in their lives. They wanted to be a Christian. When they found out that Jesus had died, "Oh, men and brethren, what are we going to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." There was an answer to their question, and they responded to that. Another passage that to me is so interesting is Acts 6 and verse 7. You see, it wasn't just the people who were on the outside. It was also people who were on the inside. It says, "In the word of God," that is what they were preaching, the apostles' doctrine, "the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." People kept coming to them. "And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." I always thought that was such an interesting insight. Why would the priests become obedient to the faith? Do you remember what happened at the cross? The sun was darkened, the earth shook, and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That veil in the temple was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. It took horses to draw it apart at times because it was so heavy. And it was ripped from the top to the bottom. Folks, only God could have done that. Only God. It's no wonder those priests who worked at the temple, they knew about that veil. They knew when it was torn, and they knew why it was torn, and it was no wonder that they obeyed the gospel and obeyed the faith. They were obedient to the faith. Are you obedient to the faith? Have you come to the Lord? Have you given Him yourself? You see, that's the great uniter, is whenever we look to Jesus and we say, "Yes, Jesus is risen from the dead. Yes, Jesus died upon the cross. And you know what? I'm going to give myself to Him, and I'm going to belong to Him." That's what unites us. That's what makes us one. Is you're committed to Jesus and to what He teaches and what He loves and what He preaches. And I'm committed to Jesus and what He teaches and preaches and what He loves. And that's what brings us together. It's because you belong to Him and I belong to Him that we belong to each other. And that's what we so desperately need. Now, people are people. Sometimes people distinguish themselves from others, and they think maybe they're a little better than other people. And then there are other times that sometimes people think they're of no value because they're not like somebody else. Those two ideas are very common. And so when we open up a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in or by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the same Spirit." All of us came to the Lord Jesus the same way. We were all baptized into Christ, and we put on Christ. Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were made one body. And that's important for us to realize that that's what took place. My friends, there's only one gospel. Never has been more than one, only one. If you're going to get to heaven, you've got to obey that one gospel. That's what Paul told the Galatians in chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. And there's just one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4, 4 to 6, and Randy will talk about that next week. Never has been more than one baptism. And if you're going to be one with the Lord, you need to go to that one gospel and you need to go to that one baptism. That's what makes us one body, is we follow the Lord rather than doing our own thing. In verse 14, he says, "For the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' well, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, then where would the sense of hearing be? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose." God made you what you are for a reason. You may not be like the person sitting next to you, but that doesn't mean that you're any less valuable in God's eyes. Every person means something to Him. And so He says, as it is, there are many parts, and yet one body. And so the eye cannot say to the hand, "Well, I don't need you." Nor again the head to the feet, "Well, I don't need you." Or on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, we're treated with greater modesty, but which our more presentable parts do not require. Now, when I got up this morning, I took a shower. I hope you did too. I washed my hair. When I finished, I took my nice brush and brushed it out just right, and then I combed it to make it look just like I wanted to. I spent a lot of time with my hair, even though it's not that long. I bet you ladies spent a lot of time with your hair today too. Let me ask you, did anybody spend any time today with your liver? Anybody get your liver ready? That liver performs a number of vital functions, and you can't live without your liver. But nobody took any time with their liver this morning, did they? You see, sometimes there are those that are so vital and so important that maybe they're not seen like the others. Oh, I'm so thankful for every person that works with me at Search. Most of them are not seen, but I couldn't do without them. They're necessary and they're important. And you know what? You may never stand in a pulpit and preach. You may not ever lead a prayer. You may not do a lot of things that somebody else can do. But I tell you, whatever God has made you, whatever part of the body you are, oh, how important you are. Oh, how necessary you are. Just as your body has a whole lot of different parts to it, so the church has a lot of parts to it. And every part contributes something that is unique and wonderful and needed. Needed. Don't ever walk away thinking, "Oh, because I'm not this or I'm not that, I'm not important." That's not true. You're vitally important. And you know what? That other person is not you either. Just like the ear is not the eye is not the ear. An eye would make a very poor ear. And you know what? I'd make a poor mother. I'd make a very poor nursemaid. And my wife can tell you this week, there are a lot of things that we just weren't designed for. And each of us have our own abilities, and God bless us that we are made the way we are. Let's learn to accept ourselves and accept one another for what we are and use each other to the best way to glorify God and to fulfill the cause of Christ. Everybody matters in the Lord's church, and everybody is essential, whether you're visible or not visible. You matter, and your soul matters, and God's got a place in heaven with your name on it. We may have different abilities and different functions, but we're all necessary to the cause of Christ. There are people that you can win to Christ that I'll never be able to win. Most of us spend a lot of time on things that are so extraneous that we forget how important what's on the inside is, and how that every part of our body and every part of our soul matters to God. There's a big difference between being in Christ and being outside of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll not spend a great deal of time with this because Kent did last week, but I do want to make this one very vital, important thing. That is, there's a difference between being in Christ and out of Christ. The very first verse of Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked." He didn't say you were sick. He didn't say you were mistaken. He didn't say you were inappropriate. He said, "And you were dead, spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins." And that's what it is whenever a person is separated from Christ. When he's no longer in Christ or has never been in Christ, he is dead in trespasses and sins. A little bit later on in verse 11, here Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he's talking to some of those who were Gentiles that were not included early on, that we talked about, who were of the pagans who became Christians. And he was reminding them of their past, and he says, you remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that is the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time, and then he says, separated from Christ. You and Christ didn't have a relationship. You were aliens and strangers to the covenants, or to the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. And then I want you to look at that next phrase, having no hope and without God in the world. Oh, what a terrible thing to have no hope, to be without God, to think that God would never hear my prayer, to think that God didn't have a place for me, to think that my sins were not forgiven. That was the situation of these pagans before they became into Christ. They came into Christ before they were Christians. Folks, there is a difference between being in Christ and being out of Christ. A little bit later in verse 13, he says, but I think the most beautiful verses of the Scripture begin with the word but. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, Gentile pagans, you've been brought near. Near to who? Near to God. Near to Christ. Near to the heart of God. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself, He says, is our peace, who has made both of us one, that is both Jew and Gentile. And He's broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments, that is that Old Testament covenant law that's expressed in ordinances. He did this so that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, and so make peace. That's what makes Him the Prince of Peace. And He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You see, that law always made it us and you, us and them, always created hostility, always created division. But when you took the law away, then they could love each other and they could be close to each other. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through Him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. And I'm thankful for that. Now here's the result. Here's what it means for that Gentile to be a Christian. Verse 19, so then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. You're just like them. You're a fellow citizen with the saint. And you're members of the household, the family of God, like we sang about just a little bit ago. When I think about that and how much it means to me, how we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's where our unity comes from. And Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, that's where our unity comes from. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple, and that's what we are, a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, that is in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I love John 14 and verse 23, where Jesus makes the statement that if any man loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come and we will make our home with him. When you love the Lord, whenever you put the Lord first, when you keep His commandments, one of the things that Jesus promises in John 14 is that the Father will love you. And not only will He love you, He will come and He'll make His home with you. I tell you what, if you want to have a home with Him, you need to have Him coming and having His home with you. And how do you do that? By loving Him with all your heart and by keeping His words. That's how you do that. That's the words of Jesus and the promise of Jesus. You know, God could live anywhere He wants to live, and this whole world is a beautiful world. He could live at Lake Tahoe with that beautiful emerald, all of that beautiful, lovely water there. He could live up in Mackinac Island. He could live in Alaska. He could live in Florida. He could live in the Hawaiian Islands or Tahiti or anywhere else. He could live in Niagara. But you know where God chooses to live? God chooses to make His home in the heart of somebody that loves Him enough to be obedient to His word. And so we can say confidently with the Apostle Peter, but you, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race. Now that was spoken to a bunch of Gentiles and Jews who came to Jesus. You're a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. That you may proclaim, that's where we need to get this word out. You need to proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were once nobodies, not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, there is a world of difference between the people who are lost and dead and without God and without hope in the world and people who come to Jesus, who become chosen, and people so special that God looks at them and said, "That's mine. That's my special possession." A royal priesthood, every man, every woman who comes to Jesus Christ. There's no Levites in the church. There is all, every one of us, priests to God, a part of that holy nation, fellow citizens with the saints, somebody that God looks down and says, "This is my son, this is my daughter, these are people I love, and they come to me and they're one with me." Don't you know that our oneness with each other, that at the very heart and at the root of it is our oneness with God? And oh, how we need to be one with Jesus, and the way that we do it is by loving Him and by serving Him. And so we go back to our beginning statement, which says, "For in Christ Jesus," Galatians 3, "in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." What kind of faith? A faith that's going to act? A kind of faith that does what God asks? The kind of faith that says, "I'm going to give up my sins and I'm going to do what God wants me to do"? The kind of faith that says, "I know Jesus is Lord and He has risen from the dead. And I know that what He did on the cross was opening a door for the forgiveness of my sins when I obey Him." For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized, you see, you never talk about a believer who hasn't been baptized. in Scripture. Oh, there's some unapproved believers, but when you talk about those who are in the church, they're all baptized. Every single one of them. That's a part of the reason why we're baptized, is to be a part of the Lord's family, a part of the Lord's kingdom. That's whenever we come out of the world where we're outside of Christ and we come into Christ, and that's where all the blessings are. And so with faith and repentance, all out of love, when we're baptized into Christ, we clothe ourselves with Christ. We clothe ourselves with Christ. Have you clothed yourself with Christ? When people look into your heart, when people look into your life, when people look into your soul, do they see the influence of Jesus Christ there? Do they see it? Do they know it? Oh, how badly we need to reaffirm who we are as the people of God and to be able to join arms with each other. Because I know if you're following the Lord Jesus and I'm following the Lord Jesus, we will be sanctified in the truth and we will be one with each other. And that's what Jesus prayed for. If you're not a Christian, I beg you to become one tonight. Put your love in the Lord Jesus. And with that love, believe in Him. Believe in Him with all your heart. Repent of those sins. Be baptized as you confess Him. And God will wash away your sins. He'll make you His child. And you'll have all the blessings of being in Christ. Would you do that tonight while we stand and sing?